To the book of Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 17. We're going to begin reading in verse 16, Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others some, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead." I want to speak about that phrase in verse 23. Where he says, "I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I plead again this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, I pray you give me voice. I pray, Heavenly Father, you'd anoint me with power and wisdom to say those things that you'd have said this morning. And Lord, may we introduce to some people the unknown God, unknown to them. But he longs to be known by everyone if they'd simply come to Jesus Christ. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in every heart and every life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Paul had been making his way through the area that we now call Macedonia and Greece, we find that he came down through Thessalonica and then Berea, and then he went finally to Athens. When he got to Athens, he found that these people were super religious. They had idols all over the place. And from the very first moment he was there, he started in the synagogues, went out to the markets, other places, and he preached unto them about the true God. When he was invited to go to the place called Mars Hill, he makes this statement in his message in verse 23. "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" The Athenians were the kind that believed in a religious tolerance. In other words, we believe in all gods. We believe in everybody's God. Nobody has the right God. And so they had altars to all the different gods that they had heard of. But just in case they had missed one, they had set up an altar to the unknown God. And as Paul got up, he said, "That's the one I want to talk to you about right there." As a matter of fact, since he saw the city wholly given unto idolatry, the Bible says that his spirit was so moved that he had to speak out. Well, truly, as you travel our land today, We are a land of many gods. We are a land where even there are many gods among Christianity today. Oh, Christians are professing Christians use the same name. But when you narrow them down as to who is God to you, you find that there are really very few that are worshiping the God of the Bible. The Bible's very plain to us that there is only one God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4, God said, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." He tells us a couple of times in Isaiah also that there is only one God. There was no God before him, no God after him. He is it. Matter of fact, you study the scripture and you find out in the scripture that God never argues his existence. The Bible just starts out, "In the beginning, God." And then he tells us about himself. You find, for instance, in the book of Exodus, when God wanted Pharaoh to let Israel go. You remember Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" He freely admitted that he didn't even know this God that Moses had been talking about. You see, if man with the revelation of creation, for the Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of God, if with that revelation they reject the true God who is the Creator, then that's simply man's tough luck. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, "For if the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." For man not to recognize the true God that created all that is, he is without excuse according to God. In Psalm 14 and verse 1, he says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Now the truth is, most people believe in a God. They may even say they believe in the true God, while they actually deny him when you narrow them down to what do you really believe about God. Now, I've only met one other Mike Allison in my life. Matter of fact, there was another Mike Allison that went to Bible college where I went. And it got confusing at times because he was a campus student and he would get demerits. I was married, lived off campus. As far as I know, I never got any demerits. But Mike Allison's name would appear on the demerit list, and that always bothered me. Mike Allison keeps getting demerits at this Bible college. But it wasn't me. That was a different Mike Allison that got them. We both had the same name. And dear friend, and I want you to know, our wives surely would be able to tell the difference. Isn't that right? Between that Mike Allison, this Mike Allison. Same name, but different. And you can call a God that you make up in your mind the Christian God, but that doesn't make that God the Christian God. As we've been studying about the emerging church and the God of this book called The Shack, if that's your God, you don't know the God of the Bible. Because the God of that book is a totally different God. As a matter of fact, turn over to Romans chapter 1 for just a moment and look beginning in verse 22. Romans 1 and verse 22, he says, well, let me start a little bit earlier than that. Start verse 21. He says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Now you understand, of course, that God is not confined to man's ideas about him. He does not cease to exist simply because a man or several men choose not to believe in him. His attributes do not change, even though many may not believe in the attributes of God. So what I want to do, though, is look at how God describes himself. Not how man describes him, because in reality, that is irrelevant. If you have a different God than the one who has described himself as he is in the Word of God, then you have a false God. And you have a God then that cannot save you nor take you to heaven. The authority that I'm going to use today is simply the Word of God. It's not going to be Mike Allison's ideas about God. It's going to be what God says about himself. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You see, God has given us a book that tells us about himself, tells us about his son, tells us about ourselves and what we really are in the eyes of the true God. I mean, surely God knows who and what he is. I mean, if he doesn't know, then how could we possibly know? I'm going to give you some things about God this morning that you hear very little said about. Some things you may not even like. But I believe with all my heart, if you come to the realization of the true God and the truth about God, then you'll want to worship him even more. And if you don't, then it's simply out of your rebellion against the true God. You may say, I don't like that. Well, don't be a dummy and reject it. If God says this is the way he is, this is the way he is. So let me give you just a few things about God. Number one, as we saw in the passage back here in Acts chapter 17, the first place where Paul started out, he is the creator. Go back to this passage in chapter 17. When he says in verse 24, he says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands. The way he started out was, hey, the God that created all that is, that's the God you don't know. He is creator of all things. Again, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You see, man did not create God. God created man. Now, man has gods that he's created. They're described for us, by the way, in the Psalms. They have hands that feel not. They have feet that walk not. They have eyes that see not. They have mouths that speak not. And all of that is simply because they are no gods. But Genesis 1:1 in this passage is not the only place where it tells us that God created all that is. For instance, and by the way, you won't have time to turn to all these verses. You might want to write some of them down so you can look at them later on. I'm going to give you a lot of Bible today. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, the scripture says, in 6 days, the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is. You get that? 6 days. Just like described in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, he made it all in 6 days and he rested on the 7th day. There were no long periods of time. There was no such thing as evolution. There wasn't a big bang. That's how it's all going to end. A lot of these people got it backwards. They think it started with a big bang. No, it started with, in the beginning, God created. But it's going to end with a big bang. God tells us that in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 26. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all. In Psalm 8 and verse 3, the psalmist said, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? In Psalm 33 and verse 6, the scripture says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. In verse 9, for he spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. Now, that's pretty plain about it not evolving. That's pretty plain. He spoke and it was done. As far as all the animals and all the species and all the plants, he made each of the species within their species, and there are no missing links to miss. Because he made each species separate unto itself. Now, in Psalm 90 and verse 2, he said, before the mountains are brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Isaiah 44 and verse 24, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by itself. In Isaiah 45, verses 7 and 12, he said, I formed the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their host, and have I commanded. In John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You see, God needed no architect. He called no contractor. He used no machinery. He used no blueprints from somebody else. Guess what? There weren't any cost overruns. And he answered to no one when he was done. You say, why, preacher? Why in the world did he create all this? Now, if you've been coming here for a while, you have heard this many times. But I believe it's something in this me generation that we have absolutely got to get a hold of. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 4, and I want you to look at verse 11. If you wonder, why would God create all this? The answer is as plain as can be. Verse 11. He says, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Pardon me, friend. You were not created specifically for the American dream. You were not created to have everything that the flesh would want. You were not even created for your own happiness. You were created to bring pleasure to God. Now, if you get happiness out of doing what you were created for, then you could be happy all the time if you just saw to it you please God. He's not that hard to please. He's told us what he wants. He's told us how to live. All we got to do is obey him. He's happy. We're to please him. That's why you were created. In Colossians 1 verse 16 says, by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him. Now get this. And for him. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, for it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. In Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 4, he says, the Lord hath made all things for himself, even the wicked for the day of evil. You see, God was not created for man. Man was created for God. I've heard people say this all my life. Well, I know that God has me here for a reason. He has, to please God. That's why you're here, to please God. I wish people would get a hold of that. Most people say, well, I know God left me for a reason. Keep trying to please themselves. They're missing the reason they were left here. They were left here to please God. Why? He's creator. He created it all, and he created it for himself. That's the God of heaven, number one. Number two, not only is he creator, once you get a hold of this, he is sovereign. Say, what do you mean? I mean, he is master. I mean, he is Lord. Matter of fact, he is Lord of lords. He is sovereign over all. He is the supreme ruler. I want you to understand this. God doesn't answer to anybody. He is above all. I don't care. You can get some independent counsel and get a Congress to get together, get the UN to get together and vote whether or not they like God. It's not going to matter to God one bit. He'll sit in the heavens and laugh. He is the sovereign, supreme God. Because he is God, he does what he wishes. He has that right. And by the way, who's going to stop him? He's God. Let me give you some verses now. Exodus chapter 18, verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 39. Know therefore this day and consider it in thine heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. The heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also, and all that therein is. Verse 17. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth no persons nor taketh rewards. 1 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Job 33 and verse 13. Why dost thou strive against him? For he giveth not account of any of his matters. In Psalm 47 and verse 2, the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises and with understanding. God reigneth over the heathen. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. In Psalm 135 and verse 5, for I know that the Lord is great and that our Lord is above all. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all the deep places. He is sovereign. He is above all. A person may deny him now, but one day they will bow and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Romans chapter 14 and verse 11, the scripture says, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. There may be someone sitting here today and you've lived in rebellion against God. You already don't like what you're hearing about God. You may use his name as a curse word. You may curse his son. You may curse his church. You may curse all that. But one day you will bow before him and there'll be no curse words coming out of your mouth. You will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Bible says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You can count on it. Remember the Titanic? It sunk. Say, what's so strange about that? It was the unsinkable ship. They built it so it wouldn't sink. And before its maiden and only voyage, they were giving tours to help pay for some of the building of it. They were giving tours through the unsinkable ship. They were taking one group through there that had a minister on it. And as they were going through the engine room, someone had spray painted on the wall or painted on the wall, even God couldn't sink this ship. He pled with them to take that sign down, to wipe it clean or whatever. And they only laughed and mocked at him. Well, guess what? He sunk it. And he used a little piece of ice to do it. It's all it took. Just a piece of ice. Right place. Right time. And it's gone. He's sovereign. He is God. You see, we want to do what we please, but we think it's wrong that he does what he pleases. Now, because he is sovereign, and I want you to listen on purpose for the next 3 minutes. Don't just listen to one phrase. I want you to listen on purpose and get the whole message here. Because God is sovereign, he can decide who goes to heaven and who doesn't. Do you get that? He's sovereign. Now, wait, I'm not a Calvinist. I want you to understand, he can decide who goes to heaven and who doesn't. And here's what the sovereign God of heaven decided. Ephesians chapter 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Here's what he decided, that salvation, which is by grace through faith, is only in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you realize you can't even get to heaven through the name Jehovah? You've got to come through Jesus. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. The sovereign God decided that. Jesus said in John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. The sovereign God decided that. The sovereign God decided only those who believe on Christ have eternal life. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Because he is sovereign, he has that power and has that right. Dear friend, if you want to go to heaven when you die, then you've got to come the way that the sovereign God of heaven said is the only way for people to come, through Jesus. Do you know him as your Savior? John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I don't care who you are. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to Jesus today, and I can guarantee you, he will save you. The sovereign God has decreed it. So he is Lord. And the Lord is creator. The Lord is sovereign. Now I want you to get a hold of this. Here's why you know that most people today don't have a clue who God is. Because they've never been confronted with this next thing about God that God says many times over and over again throughout the scripture. And that is that God is holy. He's holy. Totally without sin. Holy. Let me give you the verses. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 2. There's none holy as the Lord. 1 Samuel 6:20. Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God? Psalm 22 and verse 3. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Psalm 47 and verse 8. God sitteth upon the throne of his holiness. Psalm 48 and verse 1, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and in the mountain of his holiness. Psalm 111 and verse 9, holy and reverent is his name. Proverbs 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Isaiah 6 and verse 3, when Isaiah the prophet saw the vision of God in the temple with the angels of God flying in the presence of God, they were crying in verse 3, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. In Isaiah 57 and verse 15, it says, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Luke 1 and verse 49, holy is his name. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8, now the apostle John, 800 years after Isaiah, got to see the presence of God, what was going on. John gets a vision 60 years after Jesus went to the cross. Again, they're still flying in the presence of God, and the cry on their lips is still, holy, holy, holy. Not love, love, love. Yes, I know God is love. But you don't have a clue what that means until you understand that first of all, he is absolutely holy. And because he is holy, he hates sin. Do you understand that? Let me give you the verses. Psalm 5 and verse 4. But thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest, now get this, thou hatest all workers of iniquity. Proverbs 15 and verse 8 says, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. In verse 9, it says, the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Verse 26 of the same chapter says, the thoughts of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 16 says, for all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord our God. Proverbs chapter 6 beginning in verse 16. He gives us several things that God hates, and it's because he's holy. He says in verse 16, there are six things that the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And then he gives them to us. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. Because he is holy, he hates sin. And because the Lord is holy and hates sin, he will judge sin. Here, we try to excuse sin. God doesn't excuse sin. Because he's holy, it's everything he says it is. Psalms 9 and verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Proverbs 8 and verse 36. He that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. He says, behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son, and the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now you may say, but preacher, God is different in the New Testament. But may I remind you that the scripture proclaims in Malachi 3 and verse 6, for I am the Lord, I change not. But let's look at the New Testament. Now I want you to turn to these verses. Turn to Romans chapter 1, first of all, in verse 18. Let's find out how God describes his view of sin in the New Testament. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now look at that. The wrath of God is against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Over in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, he tells us it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. While you're turning there, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. In the prayer that begins in verse 28, notice he says, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Look at this. For our God is a consuming fire. In Matthew 25, 41, Jesus says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's dealing with the time after the rapture of the church. And notice what he says in verses 11 and 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He says in verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Revelation 20, 14 and 15, he says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. In Acts chapter 17, the passage that we began with in verse 30, he said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, and hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. No wonder Jesus, when talking to Nicodemus, said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. No wonder he said to him in verse 7, marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. No wonder he said in John chapter 6 and or 3 and verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. No wonder Peter, preaching in Acts 4:12, said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. See, who is the Lord? This unknown God. He says, I want to declare unto you the unknown God whom ye ignorantly worship. He is creator, he is sovereign, and he is holy. That's not all. The Lord is the only Savior. The only Savior. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 43. Very important. Isaiah chapter 43. It is amazing to me that this God, looking down on sinful mankind, would even provide salvation for any of us. God, who is all powerful, who is holy, who hates sin, he hates our sin. He doesn't just hate the wickedness of our day, he's hated wickedness from the beginning. And he could have wiped us all out and started all over again, but he did not do it. He provided salvation for us. Notice what it says in Isaiah chapter 43, beginning in verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. You say, but I believe in Islam's Allah. No, there's no Savior there. But I believe in Buddha. There's no Savior there. But I believe in the multitudes of the Hindu gods. No, there's no Savior among any of them or even all of them. You say, but I've got a different God that you probably not even know. There's no Savior there. There's one Savior. He's right here. He said, beside me there is no Savior. And Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 gives us his identification, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's it. Right there. He's Savior. There is no other way to get there. Now, you can only know him as Savior today through the Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. That's it. If you don't have salvation settled today, you need to come to Jesus today. The Holy God of heaven, the one who created all that is, wants to save you. That's how much he loved you. Even though you'd sinned against him, even though you have lived this long without him, even though you have perverted the teachings of God, he still wants to save you today. And he will. If you'll receive him. Simple as that. Come to Jesus today. You say, but preacher, I'm already saved. How should it affect me? I realize for a lost person, knowing who the true God is ought to make them want to come to Christ. Yes. But it ought to affect us too. You say, how? I'll give you just a couple of ways. Number one, you ought to want to know him. I'm not talking about just know him for salvation. You ought to want to know him better. I mean, after all, you know, it's funny. A guy and a guy falls in love with this girl. He didn't say, well, I already know enough about you. No, man, they talk on the phone for hours and hours. You wonder, what on earth? I mean, after one night of talking for 10 hours, why would you want to talk another night for 10 hours? Huh, Caleb? Why was that? How many minutes a month did you use up on your cell phone? Do you know? All of them? A whole lot, sure, he kept doing it. It's funny, when you fall in love, you want to know more about him. You fall in love with God, you'll want to know him better. Even the Apostle Paul, after 30 years, said, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Listen, he saved you. You ought to want to be in this book. Here's how you find out about him right here. He tells everything he wants us to know right here. Just get in the book. You ought to want to know him. Not only that, you ought to want to worship him. Amen. Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now notice, he just didn't say must worship him in spirit. He says in spirit and in truth. If it's not according to the truth of the word, then it's false worship. You've got to have it according to his truth, but there ought to be a spirit there too, excited about, yes, oh God, I love you, I praise you, thank you, God, for saving me. Hallelujah! Spirit and truth. Not only that, you ought to want to serve him. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And then he says, let us therefore, serve him. Ought to be our desire. Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Also ought to make you want to obey him. Luke 6, 46, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Interesting question. Why would we call him Lord and not obey him? Jesus said in John 14, 21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. In verse 24, he says, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. You prove your love for him by being obedient to him. Why wouldn't you want to do that? If you recognize this is the true God, the one who is creator of all, the one who is absolutely sovereign, the one who is absolutely holy, the one who is the only one that can save me, and thank God He saved me. I ought to want to know Him better. I ought to want to worship Him. I ought to want to serve Him. I ought to want to obey Him. Say, what gets in the way? Sin. Sin is what gets in the way. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Sin gets in our life. It always gets in the way of that walk with God. Go way back to the Garden of Eden. Every day, Adam and Eve met with God in the garden. And then the day they sinned, when they heard God walking through the garden again, they hid from Him. Sin always breaks that fellowship with God. He said, that unknown God, that one you ignorantly worship, He's the one I want to talk to you about today. If your God differs from what we read in the Scripture today, you've got a false God. Only this God, the one who has described Himself for us in His Word, is the true God. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank You for the truth of Your Word. Now, Lord, if there's one here without Christ today, I pray, dear God, they'd come to Jesus so that they may know the true and living God. Father, I pray for Christians today. Oh, God, give us a holy reverence for the God who purchased our salvation. God, please, deal with our hearts today. Some, Father, need to start getting in Your Word to learn more about You. Oh, some, Father, know they're walking in disobedience to Your Word, and they ought to want to get right with You. Whatever the need is today, God, may people let You have Your way in their lives. For we ask it all in Jesus' name.